The reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 16, on page 1219 of the Pew Bibles. Suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
So today we're going to return to this letter of Peter that we began before Christmas, and then Advent hit us, and the whole Christmas season. But we just want to come back for the next couple of 3 weeks just to finish this letter out. It's an amazing letter. Written by Peter. Think about that. Fisherman. Called by Jesus. He was impetuous. All over the place at times. Remember how he denied Jesus, how he was scared? He was very fallible, very human, just like you and me. But think about that, and think about the letter that he has written here in front of us today. This is a fisherman writing this profound stuff. He's writing to the church that is being persecuted. They were going through a particularly torrid time. It was very hard, and he's encouraging them through this letter to stand firm, not because they're strong, but because Jesus is. And in the face of persecution, not to retaliate, not to do anything like that, but just to stand firm and be a light where they are. And over again, he says, this is the way Jesus lived. This is what happened to him. What happening to you is happening to him, happened to him. And this is what he did. And so that's what we should do. Be courageous. So over and over again, he is encouraging them to stand firm and to be Christians. And here we are today in chapter 3, and the very first words that he uses, finally, doesn't mean that the letter's coming to an end, but it's like he's summing up all that he has done before. It's a summary, all of you, which is great, because this is not directed at ministers or elders. This is to all of you. Everyone, there's no hiding place for anyone. This is directed to everyone, not super spiritual people, but to you. Finally, all of you. And then he gives a list of things of what we should be, the qualities that we should have, the ways that we should live. Live in harmony with one another. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Of course, harmony is a kind of musical term, isn't it? And you know how I love music. And the word harmony suggests difference. Because people can sing in unison where we all sing the same note, and it is the same note, but harmony suggests difference. So if you're in the key of C and you're going to play a C chord, you play three different notes, C, E, and G. That's very basic. Three different notes, but together they sound beautiful. So harmony suggests difference, and yet it all fits together. And I guess it's a bit like the different churches in our towns where we all have different emphasis on different things. And though we have our differences, but on the key essentials on our faith, we are the same. We are not discordant. We focus on what we have in common. And that's what I do with the other church leaders. Just this week, I met with John and Jared from the Holy Rosary and David from St. Patrick's. And Hugh from Hillside, and we had lunch together, and we meet once a month in the manse. We have coffee together, we pray, we talk, we share life. We focus on the things that we do together, so we're thinking about the St. Patrick's Day parade. Remember last year we got a special award of churches together in Greystones working together because the community recognized that this was a good thing. We don't see everything the same, but in the essentials, we do. And that is what Peter is saying to the people of this church. Live harmoniously. Be of one mind. The second thing he said is be sympathetic. Great word, isn't it? Be sympathetic. That's really about caring for another person's needs, to feel what they feel. It's not always easy, is it? To feel what they feel. And that is what church should be. It is a common affection among us because we're one in Christ. So we're sympathetic to one another. We laugh with those who laugh. We cry with those who cry. The third one is live as brothers. Philadelphia. It's to live as brothers. It's not just to tolerate each other. That's not what love is. It's not just putting up with each other. It is loving as brothers. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love one another, then the world will see that you're my disciples. He didn't say if you put up with one another, the world will see that you're my disciples. But he said if you love one another like I have loved you, who laid down his life for them. Loving. It's like being a family. Don't we sing that song? Jesus put this song into our hearts. Jesus taught us how to be a family, loving one another with the love that he gives. Jesus taught us how to be a family. So, to live in harmony, to be sympathetic, to feel what other people feel, to love as Jesus loves, and then be compassionate. That means to be good-hearted, tender-hearted. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's all about how Jesus lived. How did Jesus love us? How is he compassionate to us? That is how we should be with one another. Tender-hearted, good-hearted, generous, kind. And then he says, be humble. That really means it's about a state of mind, a lowliness of mind. It's not assuming that my opinion is the best one. In the Greek world, humility was not something to be elevated, but something to be put down. It was not a virtue, it was a vice. But like God does so many things, he takes the world and turns it upside down. He takes a vice and makes it a virtue. No, you should be humble. This was the spirit that was shown by Jesus, and it's the right spirit to have. The right spirit to live before God for you and me. And it's the spirit that is rewarded by God. Over and over again through the Bible, we hear about how we are rewarded, how we are blessed because we do this, that, or the other thing. And maybe in your mind you think, is it right to do something just to get a reward? And no, it's not right just to do something just to get a reward. But when we do what Jesus asks us to do, there is reward. It's a natural consequence of obedience to him. We know that blessing deeply. So this is addressed to all of you. That's hard, isn't it? To love like Jesus loves, to feel what others feel and to be sympathetic towards them, to be humble. And then Peter writes about how we are to relate it. This is how we are to relate to one another in the church, in the family of God. But then he talks about how do we relate to the world outside? People who are horrible to us. What do we do about them? People who persecute us and say terrible things about us and or just sideline us or ignore us or just rude. What do we do about people like that? Verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Oh, you're really ugly. I'm not as ugly as you. You know, you think about some of those wonderful Churchill comebacks that he's reputed to have said, you know, but Peter's saying, no. Don't give back an insult for an insult. That'd be an easy thing to do, wouldn't it? Don't repay evil for evil, but with blessing. Because to this you were called. This is heavy stuff. This is what you were called to, so that you may inherit a blessing. There's the reward again. So, verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this is what you are called to, so that you may inherit a blessing. And of course, Peter is following the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where do people hear that? Well, from the teaching of the day, the rabbis of the day, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This is the result. This is the reward. This is the blessing, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So Peter is saying, and Jesus is saying, don't simply not retaliate. He's saying, do good to these people. They insult you, they're horrible to you, they're out to get you. Don't just ignore that. Pray for them. Do good to those who are horrible to you. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's an active thing. Not just enough to walk away or say, I'm not going to let that bother me. He says, do good to these people. Pray for them. And the result, of course, is blessing. And it's great because Jesus takes the ways of the world. You have heard it said. And then he puts his spin on what he says. But I say to you, and then there's a reward. And Peter does the same. You know, the world says, if someone is horrible to you, you know, it's okay to be horrible back. But don't do that, he's saying. And here's the reward. Turns everything upside down. And why is that? This whole idea of common grace, Matthew 5, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. This is how God operates. And sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends the sun and the rain on the good people and the bad people. That's the way God does it. He doesn't discriminate at all. Bad people can flourish. Good people can get seriously ill. This is the way the world operates. This is God's way of doing things, and that is the way he wants us to do. He wants us to bless even those who are horrible to us. And that is the nature of God's love. You know that word, agape, or agape. This is God's special love. This is a divine kind of thing, because it doesn't come from within us. It comes from God. This is how God loved the, for God loved the world so much, that agape love. The world did not deserve to be loved. We don't deserve anything from him, but he loves us anyway. This is his agape love. It is distinctive. For it's easy to love the lovely, but it's not so easy to love the unlovely. But that is a distinctive sign of being a follower of Jesus. This is agape love, loving the unlovely. And so God's love for us is not based on our merit, but it's based on his nature. It's just who he is. He will never change. And we, as children of this God, our Father, are called to love in the same way as he does. Love as Jesus loved. Love as God loves us. And so we love others, not because we like them, or are related to them, or do good things to us. We simply love them because God loves them. And so do we. And so what if someone does something to offend you? Gets right up your nose. What do you do? What if someone talks about you behind your back and you hear about it? What about if people ostracize you? What do you do? Do you avoid them? No. You'll love them, pray for them, and work for their good as verse 9 says, because to this you were called. It's not easy, but that's what we're called to. So following Jesus is not easy. It's just not a matter of making a decision and we're going to be in heaven with him someday. That's a very childish view of what it means to follow Jesus. Now it's hard. We've got to show love to those who don't show love to us. Because when we do, then we're like Jesus. And then in verse 10, Peter quotes Psalm 34. Now it's been suggested that parts of Psalm 34 in the early church were used like a catechism. It was a way of teaching people what it meant to follow Jesus. Because there are things to learn. And that's what we're trying to teach our boys and girls. And indeed, that's what we're trying to teach ourselves. There are things that we're obligated to do or to be if we want to be followers of Jesus. And so Psalm 34 may well be some kind of catechism to teach the early church. But it's picking up on the words of Jesus when he said at the end of Matthew, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Teach them what? Go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's what he says to the disciples. I want you to go and teach these people everything that I've commanded you. It's not even a suggestion. I have commanded you to live like this, to be like that. And I want you to make disciples. And part of discipleship is knowing what those commands are. One of them is to love and not repay evil with evil. So this is hard stuff, isn't it? Then verse 10 goes on to say, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Verse 11, they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. This is our calling. This is what we are called to. One of the commentators says this about the Psalm that Peter's just quoted, Psalm 34. It describes the person who wishes to live a life which they can love and find worthwhile. Who doesn't want to live a life that they can love and find worthwhile? A life that is not marked by endless frustration or boredom. Isn't that great? It describes a person who wants to live a life which they can love. Do you love your life? Is your life worthwhile in your eyes? Jesus wants you to love your life. I know he said anyone who loves his life will lose it. But in this sense, it's the life that Jesus gives. He wants you to love this Jesus life. Not think of it as an imposition or something that gets in the way or spoils our fun. No, he wants you to love the life as you are meant to live it. And our lives are so messed up, sin is so pervasive, that we can't even think or see or hear clearly. And so we need to be taught, this is what it means to love your life. This is what it means to know Jesus. This is what it means to be saved. If you're persecuted because of Jesus, Peter says, you are blessed. So we've got to remember who we belong to. We remember we belong to him. So much of the time in our lives, we act unconsciously, don't we? So many things we don't think about. And some of those things are fine, like driving in the car. You don't really think about what you're doing. Really, you know, it's kind of second nature. It's in there. Or a tennis player playing tennis, when the ball is coming so quick, he's not thinking, I've got to get the racket in this position. He's just done it so many times that it's just kind of there. It is. It is a reflex. And it's a complicated reflex, all that is going on in there. But so much of life, we just live unthoughtfully. But to be like Christ, to think like him, to act like him, really means we need to live our Christian lives intentionally. Because it doesn't just happen. We need to think like in our giving. Why do I give the amount that I do? What should I be giving? What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Or anything in our lives. We need to live our lives, our Christian lives, intentionally. Every day to get up and say, Lord, I'm going to live this life for you. You made the sunshine. Everything I have belongs to you. Living it intentionally. Because it's easier for many of us not to pray than it is for us to pray. And it's easier for many of us, when someone is offended, to want to retaliate. That comes from within, doesn't it? We're annoyed, we're angry, we want to do. But if we live our Christian lives intentionally and know that Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who ill-treat you, living our Christian lives intentionally. But we do it because that's what he does. In fact, that's what he does for you and me every day. If he was to give us what we deserve every day with our waywardness, our sinfulness, the things we think about in our heads that nobody else knows, the places we go that nobody else knows, whatever it might be, we know our imperfections. And so does he. But he chooses not to repay evil for evil, but blessing with his agape love. So the psalm continues by reminding us that we live life in the presence of the Lord. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Isn't that great? His eyes are on you. His ears are open to you. Nothing is hidden from us. That should be a real motivation, shouldn't it? Because if we truly know that he is with us and there's nothing hidden from him, then we should live our lives intentionally. Clean up our act. Be more intentional about what we're doing, because nothing is hidden. So let's do what he commands us to do. But it's also a comfort to us, because he sees everything. No matter what we're going through, he knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. That should be a comfort to us. Now, wouldn't it be great if our enemies became our friends because of our response? Someone's really horrible to us, and we're nice to them, and we pray for them, and suddenly they change. Now, that might happen, or it might not happen. But what if it doesn't happen? Well, verse 14 tells you, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Jesus said that if we're persecuted because of him, we are blessed. As we obey him, we move into an ever-deepening relationship with him. That is the blessing. To become what we are made to be. To become more fully like him. Change from glory into glory. Moving through the depths of his grace. You are blessed. Even when people are horrible to you. Verse 14 continues, do not fear their threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, set Christ apart as Lord. Don't be frightened. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Don't be afraid of the devil, for he can only kill your body. But fear the one who can kill your body and your soul. We don't need to be frightened at all. David, King David, was constantly pursued by Saul, by all sorts of enemies that he had. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, he says, I will trust in you. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? David refused to be intimidated by others. It was a choice. He lived his faith intentionally. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. David is saying, doesn't matter what goes on, I will trust in you. It's a choice. He might be frightened. He's human. But he chooses to look to Jesus. He chooses to trust in God. It is a choice. So where is your confidence based? Even then, says David, I will be confident. Where is your confidence based? And perhaps when we live like this, someone will ask, why? Wouldn't that be great? If we could live in such a way where people say, why do you live like that? They were horrible to you. Or, why do you pray for them? Why do you respond with blessing? Why? And Peter says this in verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, why do you live like that? Why do you go to church? Why? So if someone were to ask you today about your faith, would you be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? If not, that's something you can go home and write it down and work on it. Remember the demoniac? Remember that man who was filled with many demons and Jesus came and healed him? Cast out all those demons. And the guy, when he was healed, wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you're not coming with me. I want you to go home and tell everybody about what God has done. Didn't tell him to go home and recount the Old Testament or something hard. He just said, go and tell everybody about what God has done for you. And that's something we can all do, isn't it, if we have faith. Some of us in here are really good at that. Just tell people about what God has done for you. Nobody knows your story like you do. You're an expert in your story. And that's what he wants. Always be prepared to tell others about what God has done for you. Do it with gentleness. Do it with respect, just like Jesus did. Jesus was always gentle. Even before he died, facing Pilate and those who accused him. Gentleness. Respect. So we have an amazing story to tell, all of us. A story of hope. A story of eternal life. A story of forgiveness. A story about a God who loves us, who will always love us, and who walks with us. It's a challenging passage, isn't it? It's an amazing passage. Read it again when you go home. Don't let it just disappear into the ether. Let's live our lives following Jesus intentionally and know the blessing that comes from that.